I was looking at some of the lyrics in the last song, and it says, "His death satisfies our sin." I mean, just think about that, man. His death satisfies our sin. Without Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sin. And because of Christ's death, as acknowledged Him as Savior, the Bible says that we're free. And if the Lord makes you free, you're free indeed. You know, so I think about that, and I think about the world today being in bondage, you know, to the things that they want to do. You know, we just like what we want. We just want what we want, and we don't care. But I want you to think about today, this is what I want everybody to think about, that He, Christ alone, died for the sins of His people. So I want you to keep that in mind, because that's something we don't deserve, right, Linda? Rachel, we don't deserve that at all. And if you do, I don't. And I know you guys don't either. But praise God. And I do want to welcome back Miss Kathy. We love you. It's so good to see you. Kathy's a trooper. Kathy too, but she's been a trooper too. Yeah, it's in the name. Okay, let's stand. With that in the name, let's stand. And we'll pray in the name of Christ, right? Dear Lord, You're a good God, defender of the weak. And Father, we all are weak. We think we're strong, but we're not. Our strength lies in You and You alone. Maybe there's someone today that maybe they're just depending on their own strength, depending on their own ingenuity, so to speak, or their own way to what they believe salvation may be. But we hope through the message as we continue in the epistle to the Hebrews that we would realize that we are in desperate need of a Savior. Not only a Savior, but a risen Savior who broke our chains of sin. Let us realize that as we contemplate. Let's put the world on the side for an hour if we could. And just think about what Christ has done for us and who He is. And more than that, we don't deserve any of it. We're all hell-bound sinners until our chains are broken by the cross of Christ through the resurrection of Him who now sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for His people. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, we are back into the Epistle of the Hebrews this morning. After a three-week hiatus, I don't remember, three weeks, time runs away from me. Let's go to the mighty book of Proverbs. I feel like I'm echoing a little bit. Let's go to Proverbs for a second. Let's stay there. I'll try to talk loud if I have to. So I want to, these are really important verses, especially when we get to the Epistle to the Hebrews. We're going to see, let me wait till I get there. Let me just read two verses here. And I want you to ponder on these verses as we expound on them. Starting in the third chapter of Proverbs, verse 11, "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or the instruction of the Lord, or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he what? He reproves. From whom the Lord loves, he reproves. Even as the father corrects the son in whom he delights." Okay, now, think about that. You know, you've heard before, I've heard it anyway. You know, like if you're going to get disciplined by your father or mother, they'll say, like, especially if you get a little bit of a spank. Today you can't spank your children, they'll wind up arresting you. But years ago when you would have to spank your child, you would say things like, "This is going to hurt me a lot more than..." I never got that. I just never got that. I never did. Well, I mean, I see that. I never really understood that. Anyway, the word discipline here, verse 11, actually means instruction. In other words, we must not reject the Lord's what? Instruction. And though the instruction may be harsh at times, Watke depicts, the reason is because habits must be what? Broken. Habitual disobedience will not be tolerated and must be curbed, right? Why? Because the Lord, why does, now this, you know, this we know, when our parents would discipline us, they would do it because they what? They love us, right? I mean, that's a true statement. And this is going to take on a little bit of, I'm going to explain something that I think you guys will like. Why? Because the Lord loves his people. Watke rightly states that the reason that God disciplines his people, because he takes us seriously. Right? I mean, Linda, you ever had to discipline your kids? A lot, but because you took them seriously, you loved them, right? Now, verse 12, now this is really important. This is what we call, look at what we call, this is Hebrew parallelism. It's really important to know this. Now, think about something parallel. As an earthly father disciplines his child, so does our heavenly father. That's parallel, right? This parallelism shows what? Relationship. Now, this is really an important verse. When we get to the writer of Hebrews, and you guys don't try this, or me, the writer of Hebrews, under divine inspiration, he'll take this verse a little bit and make it a greater to lesser argument. If I say Glinda does the finances well, as well as Kathy, that's parallelism. But when we get to, I want you to keep this in your watch pocket. When we get to the writer of Hebrews, he's going to take this to another level. And only he can do that because he's inspired by the Spirit. So think about this. When we get there, I want you to be good readers of the text. I'll kind of inflect my voice a little bit. But here it is parallel. Kathy and Glinda both do a good job in the finances. That's parallel, right? You're probably saying, well, I didn't learn nothing. But that is, that's parallelism. But what I want to show you is when we get to Hebrews, there's going to be, by divine inspiration, something a little different. You'll see a lesser to greater argument. And I got this here. The inspired writers, under the conviction of the Spirit, can reinterpret the text to fit the context in which they speak. We could never do that. That's why we have to understand context. Rachel, number two, we have to understand the context before we can understand what's going on. More on that in a little bit. And the C.S. in this little argumentation here, this little reflection, better word, C.S. Lewis breaks it down in plausible terms. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speak to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. In other words, God's there in the tough times. He shouts in our pains. He knows what we're going through. But at times, God wants to get our attention. Tim, God wants to get us our attention, and sometimes He must discipline us. Paralyzed, as a earthly father does, right? The paralyzed, so does the Lord. He wants to, you know, get us on track, so to speak. He wants us to be, He does not want us to be derailed. Did you get that? Get you back on track. You didn't get that. Okay. I tried. Let's be honest, really, with each other. We live in a world that's always trying to steal our time. We are so much like Martha. So much like Martha. Busy, busy, busy. But we need to be like Mary at the Lord's feet. That's what's happening here. I gotta have a biblical perspective on everything we do. We can't. Abel's problem was he gave God a token. We got to be careful of just giving God a token of our time. Whatever it is, you only know in your heart how much, Cecilia, that we are giving the Lord and how much we are giving to the world. And that's a question that all of us are going to have to answer. And, Nikki number two, it's a question that we need to ponder to make sure that we are on the right track, that we don't become derailed. I got it in that time, right? We don't become derailed. The Lord's discipline will direct our focus on things above, not below, because as Paul depicts, that's where Christ is seated, at the right hand of God, in heavenly places. Have the mind of Christ to think on Him in all things. As Garrett depicts, discipline primarily involves teaching or training rather than punishment for wrongdoing. It's equivalent to military training. Basically, so we can be more disciplined soldiers for Christ. Yes, good. Very good. But more than that, the basic premise here is that God treats us as children. Praise the Lord, He treats us as children. Praise the Lord, He treats us as children. And that's the parallelism we see here. That's the basic argument. The Lord disciplines whom He loves. As mentioned, relationship is in sharp focus here. Disobedience without the Lord's correction. Trouble in River City. Disobedience without the Lord's correction. That's a serious problem. Because otherwise we are our own gods, little g. We direct the affairs of our lives. And we like that. Right? We like that. What about King Saul? King Saul's an interesting cat because I remember, think about this. I want you to think about this. He goes to the Lord for help. Tony, the Lord don't answer him. And where does he wind up going? To a witch. I want you to think about the gifting that God has given you, Carolyn, that you can go to the Lord and get answers. And get answers. But I think about King Saul, Heather, and I'm saying, man, Ashley, I mean, he was the king, and there was a time in his life that he went to the Lord, and the Lord would not speak to him. And he had to go to a witch. I mean, that's where he went. And that's a stark picture of King Saul. A stark picture. The most important aspect of this text is that God cares for His people. He will not leave us to our own devices. for which we should be utterly grateful. We don't want to be left to ourselves. We don't want to be left to ourselves. God is a God. Remember when David was disciplined? Remember when he went in, when he turned around and had the census in Israel, and Joab, of all people, told him, David, you don't need to do this. What are you doing? David says, do it anyway. And the Bible says that the Lord disciplined him. And the Lord gave him like three choices. Remember how you want to get disciplined? And he said, I'd rather get disciplined by you because I know you are a merciful God. And still the angel of the Lord had struck some people dead. But still, David said, I'd rather fall into the hands of the Lord because he's merciful and kind. And the Bible says in the New Testament, and he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So praise the Lord for that. See, the enemy wants to rock us to sleep. He will always supplement the good for the best. The Lord's discipline, now hear this, the Lord's discipline must bring about repentance. Let me just, I got a thing. Now think about this, and I didn't ask Miss Ashley to go there. But in the book of Revelation, in the third chapter, in the message to Laodicea, the Bible says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and what? Repent. Repent. So we see this is, Kathy Lee, this is something that, believe me, if you are being convicted under the Spirit, if there's something in your life that you are putting before the Lord and He's convicting you, praise the Lord, He's convicting you. Because, and I'm going to be honest, true Christians will get around and do what they need to do. And if you'll get convicted about anything in your life, you need to get down and dirty with the Lord and try to get that stuff straightened out. Not being judgmental by no means. Please don't hear that. But I know that we can, you know, this world is a time stealer, Rachel. It steals your time. Dan, right? I mean, it just, before you know it, and you know, you wake up and I didn't pray yet, I didn't read my Bible. Be careful of that. Go to Hebrews. Let me read. I got to stay up here, Gene. Gene, you doing okay? You all right? Good job. Gene's on the camera today. So I want to read. Remember, I want you to be good readers. You're going to get to the point here where you're going to look at the parallelism change, right? And Nikki, parallelism is, you know, Nikki does a good job cleaning. So does Quran or Vidi. That's her nickname. But that's parallelism. But there's going to be a change here in a sec. And I want you to try to pick it up. I'll inflect my voice maybe. Now remember when you see the word therefore, that means it goes back to what was said before. So therefore, right, means it's back to what he was saying. And watch how he explains this, just so you don't think I'm crazy. Verse 12 and 1, Miss Ashley, please. Thank you. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, chapter 11, surrounding us, let us also, I love that word, also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily, what, entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Just like what the song said. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, and you're striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. Now this is right from Proverbs. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. And what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are out without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Watch what he does here. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us and respected them. Shall we not, or how much more, rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good so we may share in holiness. Do you see this lesser to greater argument now? Right? It's not parallel no more. I want you to see that. This is why this pastor reads the Old Testament. Here we see the lesser to greater. It's no more parallelism. Because an earthly father could never be parallel to the divine Son of God. Good, Devon. All discipline, last verse, for the moment seems to be joyful, but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained, I love this word, by it afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Listen, training is not easy. Training is not easy. Now, Let me bring you up to speed, because we've been out of here for a few weeks. Over the past several months, we've looked at the high theology of the Epistle to the Hebrews on various levels. When I talk about high theology, this is important. Now, the theology is way up there, but we can get this, right? Think about this. Remember that Jesus was better than the angels, because angels were ministering spirits, but they could not bring redemption. Only Christ can. Remember, Jesus better than the angels. Christ was better than Moses. Because Moses, who was the lawgiver, and the law which could not be kept, had pointed to Christ, who fulfilled the law on our behalf. This is Hebrews. I'm just giving you getting us back into the swing of things. Jesus was better than the priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, because he did not have to sacrifice for his people over and over and over. One-time sacrifice, right? Christ knows how to deal with our temptations. He was tempted on all fronts, but never succumbing to those temptations, being the spotless lamb. And because he knows our frame, and he knows our weakness, he continues to pray on our behalf before the Father for the strength needed on this pilgrimage. This is highly theological, but easily understood. Right? This is the Redeemer's office. Last time we got an example of that pilgrimage as we looked at the great cloud of witnesses. Remember chapter 11? The great cloud of witnesses that went before us, who were looking for a city whose builder and maker is of God. That's a challenging... See, for me, that's really challenging. They lived in this world. I loved when the Lord took Enoch. The writer of Hebrews said it last week in chapter 11. I think he was pointing to Enoch. He says, God's people are not worthy of this world because of all the sin and all the hate. And God takes his people sometimes out. But he leaves us in here to witness. The point is here, we have to look back on chapter 11 of these great cloud of witnesses. And they used it as an example, but they were looking for a city, Devon, whose builder and maker is of God. My question is, me first, are we looking for a city whose builder and maker is of God? That's the question, right? So now it is our turn to live out our life in Christ by way of the Spirit, remembering he went before us. He understands our frame. Listen, you have to know this. I don't know how, we were talking about this in Bible study, how the divine and the human kind of, this is God did this. we don't know how that perfectly interacts. But we know that he went through every temptation and more than we could ever go through. So he, Dickie, he understands your frame. He knows, Clayton, when you're struggling. He knows when you're having problems. He understands. You can go to him, Denise. He understands your frame. He understands not only our frame, Tony, Kathy, Devon, but our weakness. He understands our weakness. So we want to be careful. We want to be careful to know that he knows everything, Rachel, that you're going through. And he's been, you know the saying, Cindy? He's been there, done that. Spotless. Never sinning. So when you guys have problems and you're struggling, Jan, with something, go to him. He understands. Thank God we have a God, Rachel, number two, that understands. You're not going to go to him, Miss Carolyn. Jesus ain't going to say, well, I've never been through. No, he's been through everything. In fact, he went to the cross for the very sin that you are repenting of him. What a picture. Gene, you doing okay? I got to check on Gene. You're going to get a quiz on this, Gene. Okay. He says, okay. That is why we see in verse 1, therefore, meaning since we have these witnesses, they have gone before us. Let us follow their example, right? When I was a kid, you know what I used to do? Would you say, Kim? Put her on the tape. When I was a kid, I loved baseball, right? And I would follow example of batting styles. I would actually, listen to me, I'm serious. Clayton, don't charge me on this. I would actually get in front of the TV and try to imitate the batters that were then. That's what I did. I tried to imitate the players, and I'd sit there, and my mother would thought I was some kind of nut, right? But I would follow the example of batting styles and try to imitate them and be like them. And I'm sure people today, so you think I'm crazy, I'm sure that you maybe have people you admired, maybe a relative, a friend, or a sports figure. But these examples take on an internal perspective. Looking at the cloud of witnesses, chapter 11, takes on an eternal perspective. Cecilia, don't, she's giving me a smirk. She's still thinking about the batting styles. This is an eternal perspective in chapter 11. This is a challenge that we must live out our theology. Listen, if our theology, and theology means orthodoxy, right? If our theology does not become doxology. Now, let me get that. That's important. Theology means the study of God. But if that doesn't turn into praise, doxology, all it is head knowledge. Right? Right? I mean, so theology, very important. Amen? Doxology, just as important. Amen? So your theological thinking has to play out on the field. Miss Ashley, Johnny Ide, Nikki, stop. She's looking for a title, but I'm going to interrupt her, right? I'm saying, so our theology of who God is and how he has redeemed us has to play out on the playing field. And that's the difference with, that's a parallelism. See that? Theology has to turn into doxology, which is praise. And I hope we are, you know, looking at this in an encouraging manner. We must put aside what's hold. Listen, the word encumbrance is a weight. It's a weight. Now hear me on this. I don't want to soft stroke this, but it's not. See, there's a difference between encumbrance and sin. See what it says? every encumbrance and the sin. An encumbrance is a weight that can lead you into the von sin. See that? See, we're reading the text closely. An encumbrance is something that you are fixated on that takes you away from the things of God. It may not necessarily be a sin. I mean, if you're spending, 17 hours in front of the television, I mean, that would be an encumbrance. It'd be a weight that you need to let go of. Right? And that's the deal there, because eventually that can lead into problems. Remember, okay, here's one. And this is kind of the best parallelism I can use. We're really on this parallelism stuff, right? When David was going to go fight Goliath, King Saul gave him all that armor, remember? And David said, no, man, this is too heavy, man. Just give me my sling and my stone. I don't need all this. Well, the same way, Saul, there's things in the world that you don't need. They're not necessarily sinful. You hear me, Devon? I'm not trying to be judgmental. But me first, there's some things, Rachel, number two and number one, that we don't need. Not necessarily sin, but they can turn into that. But an encumbrance is a weight. And the only example I could use, when David had all that, stuff on him, and he says, man, these haven't been tested. Just give me my sling and my stone, and I'm okay. Right? So, kind of breaking this down. This is really what I call a treaching. I like to treach, because otherwise I'm just yelling and shouting and running around the neighborhood. But this is important. Sin hinders us, Cecilia, from serving rightly. It entangles us. It obstructs us from our mission, following the great cloud of witnesses. That is our example. That is our example. Basically, we need endurance. It's a race. We don't want to burn out. And that's why we fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith, verse 2, who ran before us. You guys have been around a lot longer than I have in the church life. You ever know, and I've noticed it, so I know you guys have known. You ever noticed people, and I say this in fear and trembling, who embrace church and they are just so into it, and then all of a sudden, gone. This is a race. This is a race. And a race has to be run accurately. It's got to be run rightly. If you start out, Carolyn, in the beginning, so fast, you're going to burn out. So we want to be careful how we navigate this. It's important. We don't want to get ahead of God, which I don't even know what that means. But we want to be careful to get involved in something God's doing. How's that? Right? So we want to do that. That's tough. You know why? Because that takes, Glenda, prayer, Rachel, study. I get nervous when people will say, God told me this. I know God speaks through His Word. How do you know that? Well, I just know it. If somebody comes up to me and says, I really believe God's speaking to me because I read Matthew chapter 12 last night, and I really believe God pressed something in my spirit. I really believe that was the Lord. I pay a lot more attention to that than somebody. And I'm not saying I'm not letting my hair down. Is that you want to be careful where you're just saying, God told me this, because He speaks through His what? His Word. And there's times what do they call, Rachel? The Rhema Word, which is the Word of God, which is, the Bible calls, the sword of the Spirit. That means, Dan, if you have an issue and you're praying about something, and then you ask for an answer, and then you read your Word, and all of a sudden, God will just, boom, you'll know that's Him speaking through His Word. But it's a little tougher, Devon, when somebody's going to come out in the clear blue and say, God is speaking to me. Well, how do you know? Well, you know, that's why we got to be careful of voices. You know, we like to tell ourselves things we want to hear. The Bible says it's sharper, Nikki, than a two-edged sword. Able to cut, you know, asunder a sword and soul and spirit. We don't want to burn out. Just remember who ran before us, the victory, and he's sitting at the right hand of God. Now, verse 3 depicts, we should not become faint. We must keep on keeping on. Our eyes on the prize, so to speak. There's a lot at stake. Not looking at others, but looking to Christ. Christ. Guthrie says that. And another thing Guthrie says is really important. In our own struggles with sin, we must think about what Christ has done in our behalf and know that he's able to strengthen us in the things of God. We must... I got another one. Let's see if you get this. We're talking about a race. You got to stay in your lane. Hey, Devon, what? You didn't get that, kid? No. I tried these, Clayton, a few times. They're not really working. Hey, Clayton's saying, yeah, you're right. They aren't. It's a race, and you got to stay in your lane. It's really important. We don't want to get out of our lane. Dick, we don't want to get out of our lane. We want to stay in our lane. And I think that I don't think we think enough about what Christ has done for us, really. Right? In our trials and tribulations, we, like the recipients of this letter, have not suffered unto blood. But Christ has suffered unto blood for you. Let us be good thinkers, put things in proper perspective. What are they going to do to us? Now, it could get worse, Glenda. Rachel, we talk about this all the time. It could get worse. But right now, they're not going to clip you. They're not going to kill you if you're proclaiming Christ. Now, in other countries, yes. But it may get to that here. We don't know. But right now, the writer of Hebrews is telling his people, you've not suffered unto blood yet. And I'm telling you, you've not suffered unto blood. What can you be afraid of? Jim, what can we be afraid of? I mean, really, it may get worse, but right now it's not there. How much are we witnessing the Word of God, right? Now, Guthrie, he really helped me in this, makes a good point. He says, this is not kind of pointing towards inner conflict, or we could make a parallelism within a conflict. This is pointing more towards the original context is outside persecution. In fact, we have a lot of outside persecution today as Christians. Because Christians are what? We're marginalized, right? We're marginalized in society. We are portrayed as what? Narrow-minded. We have no expansion of mind. We must get with the flow. You hear that. Notice the Bible says it's a what kind of road? Narrow road. So when they call you narrow-minded, tell them, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I am narrow-minded. But being part of the great cloud of witnesses, we are encouraged to live other-dimensionally, looking for a city whose builder and maker is of God. That's not... Living other-dimensionally is recognizing this is not your home. Nikki, 1 and 2, living other dimensionally, Ashley, is recognizing this is going to burn out. It's not going to last. You know, I'm Ron, I don't know, I think Floyd Little played for Syracuse, but he came up, he played for the Broncos, and I couldn't believe, this is how I operate sometimes, how I think. Floyd Little, when I was a kid, was a running back for, I think, the Broncos and played in Syracuse, right? And I read on the ticker yesterday that he died at 70 years old. 78, was it? Carolyn, it seems like yesterday I was watching him run for the Broncos, I think he played for. And I say to myself, this dude was 78? And then more on that, Clayton, is if he don't know the Lord. Think about that. Mike, right? I mean, here's a guy, and I'm looking at him saying, 78? I remember like yet last week watching him in the backfield. 78. How fast? How fast? Listen. You that's funny, huh, Dan? I'm not trying to break dance. I'm just trying to get out of the... I'm trying to stay in my lane. Trying to stay in my lane. Time and chance. I don't know if you guys got a chance to listen to the radio broadcast. I think it was yesterday. Oh no, I'm 7 weeks ahead. I'm so sorry. I am, because Miss Ashley's. Oh, listen, you have to wait for it. But Miss Ashley is going to be on the radio tomorrow with me, and Miss Ashley's going to talk about her life and coming to the Lord. And Glenda's all smiles and thinking about that, right? Miss Ashley, amen. And she's ready, and she'll be on in about maybe 6 weeks or 5 weeks, but I'll let you guys know. But what was I saying, Clayton? You don't know. I don't even know. Anyway, say that again. Exactly, to follow. Miss Kathy always helps me with that. These cloud of witnesses held on to the world. Listen to this, Kim. They held on to the world loosely. They held on to the world loosely. They were countercultural in their mindsets, keeping their minds focused on this above, not below, as we mentioned earlier. Kathy, the world was not their end-all, be-all, or be-all, end-all, however you say it. That was not what they were about, because they were looking for a city whose builder and maker is of God. See, my question is our mind really there? Is our mind really there? And that's a challenge. Me first. Think about this. The world, I talk about running this race, right? We got to be, it's a race that you have to do every day so you don't want to burn out, right? The world wants things right away in the here and now. But we know the old cliche, good things come for those who wait. Christ is shaping us so we can use us and give us a biblical perspective. That is why in the next section that we've already looked at in our Old Testament, it speaks about discipline and love. Both sides of the same coin. Right? Discipline and love. You can't love somebody without disciplining them. Because love will take you to places you don't want to go, especially in disciplining a child. If you just love your child and don't discipline your child, Ron, it doesn't work. Mickey, you know, it doesn't work. You have to do both. Parallelism, right? We're on that again. The world wants things right away in the here and now, but good things come to those who wait. That is why the next section that we've already looked at in our Old Testament, it speaks about discipline and love. Like I said, both sides of the same coin. Now, starting in 5, verses 5 through 11, we see a mixing of discipline because of love. And because of this, God deals with his sons, like the discipline we read in Proverbs. But it's going to take on a different play here. In verses 7 and 8, discipline and relationship sleep in the same bed. We are disciplined because we are sons, and because we are sons, we are partakers of the heavenly calling. Think about that. Mike, Harry, we are partakers of the heavenly calling. We don't take that. Look, and here, now verse 9, we've discussed this, we have the proverbial lesser to greater argument. If we obey our earthly fathers, how much more should we obey our heavenly Father and live eternally? See, your earthly father is trying to bring you up right. Not to live eternally, though. That's the lesser to greater argument. But when God disciplines through Christ, by the Spirit, He's preparing you for a heavenly home. The question is that you got. That's why, Denise, you got to, Rachel Limbo, too. We have to hold on to the world loosely. Loosely. That's why the, listen, I always think, you know what I bring to mind, Kathy? Remember when the Lord says, follow me? They just went. The sons of Zebedee, they were fishermen. That was their life. The Lord says, they just went. Because those nets, the Lord says, now you will be fishers of men. I'll use your talents now for my glory. So that doesn't mean God's going to make you a robot. I'm sure there's people in here with fine qualities. But God can use them for His glory. Or else you're going to use them for your own glory. And, you know. And these are practical applications because that's the section we're in. We went through a whole bunch of theological route for 11 chapters. But now we got to get practical. We got to get practical. This again, this greater or lesser argument is brought about by the author, divinely inspired by God. Has he used the context of Proverbs to bring about his argument? This is something, again, we don't do. They do. That's why the Old Testament is so important. You remember Peter in the book of Acts? This was spoken in Joel. And that's all they had. They had nothing else but the Old Testament at that time. And they used that. God used that by inspired by the Spirit to apply it to today. Now the scripture's closed. The application's already made. It comes from God. Be careful. That's why I am a stickler. My wife will tell you about context. About reading the Bible rightly. Understanding. Kathy, you might have heard it on the tape. Cutting the scriptures straight. Making sure that we have this stuff right. Because we can lead people astray. We can lead people astray. So we want to be careful. Good thinkers, good readers of the text. And again, this discipline is not scourging. God doesn't want to put you in the hospital. That's not his thing. But he wants to instill in us a biblical worldview, recognizing in this world we will have what, Devon? Tribulation. If you are putting this world before your heavenly home, Tony, he's got to discipline you. I don't know how that takes, but he's not going to put you in the hospital. Maybe the hospital is somewhere you can think more. But he's going to do it so you have a divine perspective. I mean, are we thinking all... The Bible says in the psalmist, Heather, are we thinking all our thoughts after God? Ron, that's a challenging question. Right, Dan? Are we thinking all our thoughts after God? Jonathan, right? I mean, oh, Jonathan's not here. How's he doing? I asked Simon how he's doing. He's doing okay, Simon? He's doing good? So I asked Corbin the same thing. Are we looking at things with a biblical perspective in all we do and everything we do? And that's hard. That's a challenge. Me first. Corbin second. And Rachel third. Or we can switch it. Rachel could be second and Corbin could be third, right? In this world we will have tribulation, but God is what? Jesus is what? Overcome the world. So our discipline teaches us how to view the world. See, we got to look at the world, Clayton, with a long view. With a long view in the fact that this is not our home. I want to keep saying that. Glinda, this, Rachel, this is not our home. We have to live other dimensionally. There's a temporal price to pay, but God is training us. He's disciplining us. We are basically in spiritual boot camp. Really. He's training us, Devon. And sometimes the world doesn't like that when you're countercultural to the earthly mindsets of the world. You know, and I think these are important practical applications. Living counterculturally takes training, biblical training, like getting in shape for a football season. Lesser. Ron, getting in shape for a football season, lesser. Think about training for our heavenly home, greater, conforming us to God's mindset by grace. You know, you got to be in shape to play football. Lesser. But you got to be in shape by the Spirit to learn the things of God, greater. The whole concept of discipline concerns submission to God in Christ when we are in this spiritual boot camp, so to speak. It's not easy. Verse 11, great reward. Great reward. Yielding the peaceful fruit of righteousness, good things happen to those who wait. The writer here is exhorting the original audience, be careful. Be watchful. What road are you traveling on? Is it the wide road we spoke about or the narrow road? Right? What road are you traveling on? The wide road, hear this, conforms Jan to the culture, Gary. It conforms to the culture. That's what the wide road does. And it makes you think you're a Christian when you're not. Well, the original audience wanted to go back to Judaism because they thought it was safe. Because that's why he says you haven't suffered under blood. Man up. But the original audience, the what was at stake to the writer of Hebrews or the preacher of Hebrews is they wanted to go back to Judaism. Because Judaism wasn't getting no persecution, Nikki. Nikki number two, Nikki number one, they were not getting no persecution. But as a Christian, I'm here to tell you that you will get persecution, but you won't suffer under blood for now. For now. So this is how we understand context. We have to be careful. What road are we traveling on? You know, I heard this. I think it was in a song. No. I don't know if she gave me. I think she gave it to me. I keep saying, but she gave me the Puritans, the prayers of the Puritans, right, Rach? And I was, those things are like, man, these men can pray. And one of the prayers, listen to this, Jan. One of the prayers is, we have to live near the cross. I said, wow, we have to live near the cross. Always remember what Christ has done for you. That's why when I sing that song, I wrote that down because of what Christ did. So by you, okay, what does it mean to live near the cross? It's to keep, remember Peter says in his letters, because we're studying 2 Peter in Bible study, right, Miss Ashley? Remember Peter always wants to keep Tony people in remembrance. Italians are good for that because we repeat ourselves a lot. So Peter always says, you have to keep this in remembrance. You have to keep thinking about Tony, Devon, ma'am, what Christ has done for you on the cross. That's why we got to live near the cross. Nikki, production, Nikki, we have to live near the cross. Right? And that hit me like a ton of bricks when I read that. And so, I wonder, look at this, I'm near the cross. Kathy's going to hit the cross. See, things are working out today, see that? They don't always work out, but they do. Great reward, yielding the peaceful fruit of righteousness, living near the cross. See, we are pilgrims on this earth. And remember what Christ said to Pilate? Remember what Christ said to Pilate? No, I'll get that in a second. Yes. Who said that? No, that you're right, but I'm going to get there. I got that in there too. I know you try to read my mind all the time. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, so I would not be handed over. But this kingdom is not my realm. We too must have the mind of Christ. Now here's, okay, Heather, you're in. Having the mind of Christ is thinking our thoughts after him. His words to Pilate were countercultural. Remember Pilate stating to Christ, what is truth? It's a sad statement. See, if you're a Christian, you know what truth is. Otherwise, what is truth? It's relative. Whatever's true for you, Rachel number one, is true for you. Rachel number two, I mixed these up, one, two, and one. Whatever. But whatever's true for you, is true. I can think one way, Denise thinks another way. Well, we're all in the same boat. We're all going to the same place. Not true. Not true. Be careful of relativism. Today, anyway. What is truth? Okay, 12 and 13. Let's finish up here. And then we'll take the Lord's Supper. I do want to say, I don't want to put Heather on blast, but I think Heather's going to be leaving us, right? Heather's going to go live with her mom. Now, I want to say something, if I may, just to, and then we'll get to 12 and 13. This was a place that Heather needed, right? This is a place, and Miss Cindy, big part, and the church was a big part of this. But we need to continue to pray for Heather as much as we're going to miss her. This was a stop that God ordained for her. And thank God for Cindy. And Cindy's going to kill me because she doesn't want no credit. But the thing is, now Heather's moving on. And if this church has got to be a place where people come to get groomed and to get strengthened in the Lord and then move on, Rachel number two, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're going to miss Heather? 1,000%. I'm going to miss her yelling out in Bible study things before I say them. But we pray for her as she moves on now in life with a blessing from this church and this pastor. You know, I think we got till what, first week in February, Heather? Something like that? So, and I know Cindy's going to miss her. 12 and 13. There it is again, Glenda. Therefore, right, there it is. Because of all this, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Notice he's using these kind of these racing metaphors. And because of this, therefore, we must straighten out. We need renewed determination. As one writer depicts, we need fresh strength in our struggles. This is a quote from Isaiah, right? My mother-in-law used to say this. You have to proceed with vigor. Right, Rach? My mother-in-law, there was no slowing around. You have to proceed with vigor. With gusto. We must stay on the path God has paved for us. We know that the road is narrow if you find it. Here go, Rachel. Here goes my song analogy. You know the Beatles wrote a song called The Long and Winding Road, which depicted a search for life's meaning. Glenda, you want to sing that? You remember that song? Do you remember the song? The Long and Winding Road? Searching for life's meaning. Now listen to this. I got something here. Kind of going round and round, leading the one traveling to a door that never opens. The singer Paul McCartney is just standing at the door, and though he winds up there all the time, he cannot get in. But still, they lead me back to the long and winding road. You left me standing here a long, long time ago. Don't keep me waiting here. Lead me to your door. Right? Now, talking about a closed door, here's where my mind goes. I think the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 of them did not stay in their lane. Got it? Because they lacked the proper amount of oil. They had to take a circuitous route to buy more oil. And by the time they got back from the road, they found the door locked and they were left standing there. Is that okay, Rach? They traveled a long and winding road that led them to the door, but like McCarthy, they were not allowed entrance. In another stanza, the song says, the singer begs to know the way because he cannot find it. But we know the way, for he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by him. Don't get stuck on the long and winding road. As the songwriter depicts, don't leave me standing here. Lead me to your door. He is the door. He is the only door to salvation. As we take the Lord's Supper this morning, let us realize that we are pilgrims on this earth, living the already and not yet, until he comes, living according to his will, not ours, showing that we are true children. True children. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take the Lord's Supper. Let's do that first. And then I'll pray, and then we'll pray out, and then we'll do our closing song. But I do want to, I'm going to pray out because I want to exhort people myself. Let's go to the, well, I didn't give it to Miss Ashley, but we know it's chapter 11 of Corinthians. Now, I want to say this. The reason I'm going right to the Lord's Supper is because I want you to contemplate something. The Lord's Supper is for believers only. Not for outsiders. Now, I'm not saying that pejoratively, but this is for believers. These are people who believe in what we've just been talking about. Am I right, Kathy? This is important. And so, we just want to be careful. And I obviously, this shows that we are actually having table fellowship with the Lord. Yes, it's metaphorical. Obviously, but it shows that we have fellowship. And that's what we were talking about. If we are truly sons, if we are truly sons and daughters, we partake in the Lord's Supper. For this I received from the Lord, in which I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup. Also after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. There's that remembrance. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. In Jesus' name. Now let us stand. We'll pray. And then we'll... Dear Lord, thank you, Father, for this. Just a message of how to live our life in Christ. And we pray, Lord, that if there's someone here that is kind of faking in the game, we pray for them. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, would enlighten them. Because this is, the Bible says, a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. So we want to think our thoughts all after you, Lord. We want to continue to proclaim the gospel, especially to our family members, and hope by God's grace that you open up their heart through the Spirit. We pray for people listening online, that maybe they're listening and they don't know the Lord. We pray for them that God will open up their heart. We also pray for Desert Sky Baptist Church as we are in this time of pandemic. Praying for the families who are dealing with those issues. Thankful for the ones who've recovered. But also mindful that you're sovereign and this is not happening outside your purview. And maybe it's just a wake-up call for us to see where we're really at in the things of God. Let us redeem the time, for the days are evil. Let us use our time wisely. And Lord, give us the instruction by the Spirit, lest we fall under discipline, which we would deserve if we're not obedient, and which we need, as the writer of Hebrews depicts. So with those things in mind, Lord, as we go forward today, as we sing out, let us think our thoughts, all our thoughts, after Him. And everything we do, doesn't mean you can't do stuff, but just keep Him first and foremost. He's our trailblazer. He's our forerunner. He went to the cross for His people. Think about that. If you're a believer today, you're only a believer because God went to the cross, raised from the dead, and gave you the Spirit, which you don't deserve and I don't deserve. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Be seated.